Happy New Year, everyone. Glad to see you this morning. What a blessing to be able to be together. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, you have indeed crowned the year with your goodness. You have made provision for us as you have promised. You have given us life and breath and all things to enjoy. Now, Lord, we pray that as we enter into 2011, you'll help us to walk with you, to be faithful to our God, to not turn away, to make progress in our spiritual life. Help us this morning as we consider these thoughts and themes, we consider the Word of God. Lord, I want to thank you for Fellowship Bible Church, for this entering into the year of our 30th anniversary, of your faithfulness, of your grace and mercy upon this little assembly. We pray that you'll strengthen our ministry and outreach, that our light will shine brightly, that our candlestick will remain in its place, as it were, and we'll give you great thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your hymnals there in front of you this morning or under the seat that you're sitting on. Let's turn to hymn 287. 287. Remember our God's faithfulness.
Let's stand as we sing together. 287. Next hymn together, Great is Thy Faithfulness, 818, which is in the back supplement section.
Thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast.
That song expresses a marvelous truth about the faithfulness of God in all things, that faithfulness in carrying on the seasons and the created order as it is in its pattern by which we have a familiarity with how things are going to be and how they have been. Unfortunately, as many of you know, the scientific community, secular community has taken that faithfulness and turned it against God by what we call the doctrine of total uniformity. There is limited uniformity, the seasons and so on, but there are times when God can interject in miraculous ways and do things like He did in the Red Sea parting and the resurrection of Christ from the dead and so on, all those miracles. But the scientific community takes that to the next step and says, well, it's always been as it is now, and nothing has ever changed. God has never intervened. Natural processes reign. Material is king, and so on. Well, that's not our belief, but I just thought I'd bring that to your attention. The ungodly take the things of God and turn them around and try to use them against God. And that's all they can do, really, because everything they have is from God. God is the source, support, and end of all things. And so they're only able to use the tools that God permits them to have in order to deny God His rightful place. In that line of thought, I'm going to be sharing a presentation with some folks at First Baptist Church of Troy at the end of the week. A couple of sessions I'm teaching there on Friday, and then there'll be a lot more on Saturday that I won't be mostly involved with. I'll be teaching on young earth creationism and that issue, although I won't touch that issue precisely. My interests with that conference lie somewhere else a little bit. But I wanted to have you pray for us about that ministry on Friday and the whole conference. And I will also be sharing what I have ready up to this point with you folks tonight. So it'll be my dry run for this evening. I have some slides I hope to present here in this room, and I hope you'll be able to come for that this evening at 6 o'clock. So I have a little bit more work I need to do, but what I have done and will have done this afternoon, then you will be beneficiaries, I hope, of that. And bring your thinking caps and some of you hard questions and so on, because I can't think of everything, and some of you folks will think of some things I haven't thought of that might be helpful for me to consider and include. So that's what's going to happen this evening. In your bulletin, you'll see some other announcements there that you can look at. We'd like to extend our church family condolences to the Bratton family, as Susan's father left this life on Monday, December 27th. His name was Jack Dunham. And so please express your condolences to Susan and to the family as they walk through this difficult time in their lives in these days. We also have an opportunity for you folks to start another Bible reading program. We've been doing that for a couple of years together as a church. And on the back table there, the baptistry cover, the two schedules you can find, one for the New Testament, one for the Old. I want to encourage you to pick up one or both of those. Very important. You'll see in our message this morning how that fits in as well. But there are three ways you can get that information. The one I've just said, get the piece of paper back there, put it in your Bible, and scratch off each day as you read it. You can also download the same document from the church website. On my blog, I posted about that. And also, you can just look on the church website in the right-hand corner. You'll see each day it says, here's what day it is, the date, and then the New Testament and Old Testament reading. So you can keep up with it that way as well. So I hope if there's any other way that I can help you to remember to do your Bible reading, let me know. Some technology, something. We'll try to do whatever we can to poke you, keep reading, keep in the Word of God. So we hope that you will take advantage of that opportunity as well. This week, back to kind of a normal schedule. with our Kids for Truth and prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and then our Saturday Men's Prayer Fellowship resumes Saturday morning. I trust that you men will be able to come out for that. And then we have some other upcoming events that we can let you folks look at yourselves. I want to just say a special word of welcome to those that are visiting with us today. And I've put the burden on myself. I think I have to get all the names, but I just want to share them with you so that you extend a warm hand of fellowship to them after the meeting this morning. There's David and Alicia Eli, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 rows back there, and they have their 3, 4 of their children here with them here and one upstairs. There's Michael and Kyla and Aiden and Chloe, and Reagan is upstairs. She's enjoying a nap, I hope, up there. But greet those folks as well. And Amber is in the row behind them right next to Christy Collins. Thank you for coming. And Jackie in the back on this side, thank you. Did I get everybody? All right. We are glad that you're here with us today. Thank you for coming and joining with us to worship our great God. I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering now this morning for the Lord's work, and we look forward to Mrs. Mayer sharing with us in her musical gift. Thank the Lord. Brother Duane, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Hey, Father, Lord, we thank you for our sister and those talents, Lord, that you put in those hands. Lord, we thank you for the great God that you are. That providence has brought us out of 1 year into the next. And we may ask, how can we better serve thee this year? How can we give more this year? Lord, now we just ask that you would bless these gifts that we have given to thee, that the gospel may be furthered throughout the world, that we shall give you thanks for it, for asking in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. I'd like to share a scripture reading with you this morning from Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 10. And I'll start at verse number 9. Still in the middle of a context, but at least the beginning of a sentence here. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom, this Melchizedek that is, we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those last four verses we'll look at later this morning, but I want to read on. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let us pray. Father, may you add the blessing that only you can give to the reading of your word this morning. We pray that you will bless us with not just the subjective feeling, but with the objective understanding and knowledge of what this passage is talking about. And by that means that we would be guided rightly out of your word. Father, help us as we come to this section to preach it this morning in just a few moments as well. Lord, there are many here today who have a burden of one sort or another. I pray that you will give us all burden for our own spiritual condition and that of our loved ones and friends and neighbors. That these spiritual matters will rise to the top of our thinking and concern level. And that there are other things as well, Lord, that beset us living in this sin-cursed world that do influence and affect our spiritual condition, our health, and other family members and situations and difficulties and trials. But help us to sort these all out, place them into the right pecking order, as it were, for our attention. Let us leave behind those things that are useless and vanity. And this year, gravitate more towards those things that are useful, profitable, helpful, edifying in our spiritual life, and also challenging to us to grow and to use our gifts and to minister the gospel to those around us. Lord, we pray for our missionaries this morning as well, this year, that you will bless their ministries. We know our brother McMahon has written, and one of their co-workers has gone to be with you, Angela Sinclair, her name is. She's left behind her husband and four children. Oh, Father, we pray for that husband and for the children and for all those that are left behind as they grieve and adjust now to life without that precious person being in their midst. Lord, we pray also, remembering that, to pray for the Bratton family, as we have mentioned. We ask that your comfort, that only which you can give, will surround them, that they may know also how to comfort others with the comfort by which they have been comforted by you, so that they can share that blessing someday down the road with someone else who has perhaps a similar circumstance across their path of life. Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes to the needs of the lost and help us to see people as lost or saved, and to remember they have an eternal soul, and not to overlook them in any wise. And we'll thank you for that help and that progress in our perception of things. Grant us growing understanding of your word and growing diligence in the spiritual disciplines in our home and in our church. And we do pray, Lord, that you'll help us see this year a good number of folks be added to the church, not just from other churches, but from the ranks of the lost, that they might join our voices with theirs and sing praise to the Almighty God and your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose precious, holy, matchless name we pray this morning. Amen. We invite Naomi to come and share with us her special music this morning.
Behind, reach farther ahead. unashamed, with boldness pursue the approval of Christ in all that you do. Proclaim His great word, be consumed in His love, pursue Him alone until with Him above. Press toward the mark, strain toward the goal, press onward and forward, both body and soul, for the heavenly prize, for the look in His eyes, and for the crown that will not fade away. Forget things behind, reach farther ahead. Oh, follow the Savior's example instead. Count all gain as but loss, and all loss but gain to know Him, our glory, our all.
Let's take our hymn books again and turn to 309, hymn number 309, Fill All My Vision. Let's stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed to their class at this time. 309.
Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. Let me see only Jesus today. When through the valley Thou leadest me, give me Thy glory and beauty to see. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with Thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see Thy holy image reflected in me. Fill all my vision, every desire, before Thy glory my soul inspire. With Thy perfection, Thy holy love, flooding my pathway with my from above. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, Thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see Thy holy image reflected in me. Fill all my vision, when thought of sin, shadow the brightness shining within. Let me see all Thy blessed face, feasting my soul on Thy infinite grace. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with Thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see Thy holy image reflected in me.
fine-looking young gentleman sitting next to Joyce Cartwright. I want to acknowledge you too, sir. Thank you for coming today. I missed you in my other round of welcoming visitors. Hebrews chapter 5. This God has brought us to today, and it makes a good New Year message, I suppose. We'll see if you agree after we're done this morning. Through the author of Hebrews, God is turning his attention now from the details of the Melchizedekian high priesthood that Christ has, in that order at least, and he turns his focus to the audience to whom he is speaking. And we have before us another one of the famous warning or exhortation passages that dot the book of Hebrews from beginning to end. You remember we saw one at the beginning of chapter 2 already. That was a very stern warning that we take heed to the things that we have heard regarding the gospel, lest we be fall under severe divine judgment. The same in chapter 3 and 4, where we were told that we could miss God's rest. God's rest is God's salvation. In this era, there was a rest like it in the Old Testament, in the promised land that the Israelites were given and allowed to enter finally. But some of them, many of them, in the first generation at least, missed that rest. God tells us through the book of Hebrews that that rest is missed when there is unbelief. That is, when there is no faith in God, no belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that rest of salvation is missed. It's a terrible feeling to have missed something that you really didn't want to miss. And I hope that you won't miss that rest of God. Chapter 6 also has another strong, strong warning. We read that a few minutes ago about this idea that it's impossible for those who had some spiritual experience before to renew them to repentance if they fall away from the faith. So I will not go into that this morning. That's saved for a couple of weeks from now, Lord willing. But we're in a section here where the author is exhorting the readers to pay close attention to what he is saying and to consider their own spiritual condition, because this matter of Melchizedek has brought him to this point of almost, we might say in some sense, frustration with the audience, that he is having a difficult time getting these things, these truths, across to them. The subject matter does not seem easy to convey for some reason. And he begins to explain why that is in verse number 11. So let me read again the verses, and we'll just walk down through them and add some commentary as we do that this morning. Verse 11 says, "Of whom we have much to say." Of course, the "of whom" is referring back to the immediate context of Melchizedek. Of course, the real subject of the book of Hebrews is not Melchizedek, but Jesus and his high priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. So we might say this whole subject matter, if you will, is difficult, and it's actually large. It's "of whom we have much to say and hard to explain," the next phrase adds, "since you have become dull of hearing." Now, this subject of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Melchizedek will take up the rest of chapter 6 after the warning passage is done in verse 12, chapter 7. Chapter 8, the author will begin to transition into the whole notion of the new covenant ministry of our Lord, but that continues on in terms of his priesthood in chapters 8 and 9 and 10. So obviously, Paul here, as we've said before, I believe he's most likely the human author, was concerned to get this subject matter across to them, and there was a lot to talk about. This subject matter really is handled nowhere else in the New Testament, is it? If you think about it with me, think about Melchizedek, about the transition of the high priesthood, of the new covenant ministry. There's some of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But this is kind of unique subject matter in the book of Hebrews, and the length at which it's dealt with certainly is. And so he says, "I have a lot to say about this." He said a lot already, but he'll have a lot more after this point. The adjective "hard to explain," the stuff that he's talking about is hard to explain. Means, quote from our Greek dictionary, pertaining to being difficult to tell the meaning of something, or simply hard to explain. And they translate this part of the verse, there is much to be said and it is hard to explain. Now, this would indicate, first of all, that the subject matter is somewhat advanced. It's not simply basic material that the author of Hebrews is going over. And I suppose you know that because if you've read through Hebrews or considered its study or listened to our series, as I've said on a number of occasions, this is advanced theology. This isn't, this is beyond John 3:16 stuff. I'm not trying to, degrade John 3:16 by any means, but this is way beyond that. It's more involved. But actually, it's what he's been talking about up to this point is not as far as the author wants to take the audience. He wants to go even farther. These things that he's explained so far have been sort of nothing, even though they've been advanced compared to the very, very basic truths of the Bible. But he says the real reason why it's hard to explain, this might surprise you, the real reason that it's hard to explain has nothing to do with the subject matter. Nothing to do with the subject matter. Even though we could say it's somewhat advanced, but he doesn't say it's hard to explain because it's like 600 level graduate coursework. He says it's hard to explain since that's a marker of cause or reason. It's hard to explain. Here's the cause or the reason. You have become dull of hearing. Notice that? That's convenient for the preacher, right? He says, my job is so hard because you people are so dull. Well, this is inspired. This is from God. So he's not just sitting here complaining and whining. You people need to be more advanced, and so that's making my job difficult. The material is somewhat advanced, but the real problem in explaining it is that the audience's spiritual condition is lacking. The most important qualification, I'd like to say this morning, of an interpreter of the Bible, of a reader of the Bible, if you're reading it, you're interpreting it. You're obviously trying to read it so you can understand something, right? So interpreting, getting the meaning out of it, understanding it. The most important qualification is the spiritual qualification of the interpreter. First of all, that the interpreter has to be a born-again person. Because if they're not born again, they don't have the Holy Spirit residing in them, so they don't have a teacher to enlighten their mind as to the true meaning and significance of Scripture. And then, beyond that, a more mature believer will be a better interpreter of the Bible than a less mature believer. A more spiritual person, if you will, better at interpreting the Bible than a less spiritual person. So that's a mark or the real need in Bible understanding and reading and interpretation is the spiritual qualification of the interpreter. Notice that I did not say anything about the academic qualification of the interpreter. You could have a PhD or a GED or nothing. And there are people that I have known that have a simple, just simple trust and faith in God and a maturity that just would blow you away, who are not rocket scientists by any stretch of their imagination or yours. They have walked with God. They have attended to the spiritual disciplines. They have given themselves to that work. And they are interpreters who are far more highly qualified than the double PhDs and all of those in the academic circles. The spiritual qualification of the interpreter. But here, the problem in the explanation is in the audience. The word for dull of hearing, in this translation, you probably have another translation that will say something like slow of learning or slow of understanding or perhaps even lazy, sluggish, slow with respect to the learning that they should have. So when it says dull of hearing, that's literally what the Greek text says. But don't misunderstand me. You know already we're talking about spiritual qualifications. We're not talking about reduced auditory function that normally happens to us after a certain age in which we need hearing aids or louder speakers like we've been trying to get. See, we're trying to get over that. That dull of hearing problem should not be an excuse now. We've been working on that here. The dull of hearing problem that we're talking about is the spiritual evaluation that the author's giving for the readers or hearers here of his book or his sermon, perhaps, if it was first preached that way as a sermon. Now, notice also that he's not just saying it's hard to explain the cause being you are dull of hearing. He's saying one other thing in addition to that. He's saying you have become that way. Do you notice that in your text? It says, since you have become dull of hearing. This is not just the simple word, you are dull of hearing. This is you, at some point, have transitioned from a point of less dullness of hearing into more dullness of hearing. They have, it's a perfect tense verb here, become. At some point in the past, they changed from what they were into what they are. Some change in their spiritual state happened at some time in the past. The perfect tense, of course, well, I shouldn't maybe say that. I hope you understand. We've said it many times, but the perfect tense is an interesting one in Greek. Something happened, and it has some continuing implications or continuing results. So they have become that way and remain in that state. The same idea of this perfect, just something happened and with a continuing result occurs in verse 12, I should say. Chapter 5, verse 12, just the next verse we'll look at. It says, where it says, you have come to need milk. There's again that idea of transition. Somewhere along the line, they had this transition occur. It's used again in 5:14, where it says about those who have had their senses exercised. There's something about you've gotten to a point in the spiritual life where your senses have been exercised, and that has a continuing result in terms of your discernment and training in terms of your perception. So they have become this way. Now, verse 12. For though, now we're explaining what this means. For though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. So with the passing of time, Christians should become more mature, right? They should be mature so much as to be able to impart spiritual truth to others, whether it's to their family, their children especially, their parents, if necessary. If their parents didn't impart those spiritual truths to them, then the children, when they get saved, have responsibility backwards, if you will, back in the generations to their parents and grandparents, to other young believers in the church, and so on, co-workers and everything. We should be able to do that if we've been a Christian for any decent length of time. Years, for sure. But the problem is here that these people need someone to teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. This is a sad testimony. A sad, sad statement. They need remedial education in spiritual things. They need to go again over the basics that God has revealed to them. Let me draw a lesson from this for you this morning. It is possible to lose ground in our spiritual life. Did you realize that? Somehow, these folks have gone in reverse. You know, they didn't keep it in one of the forward gears, 1, 2, 3, or hopefully overdrive, but they had put it into reverse. Somehow they had lost the basics, or at least lost sight of them so much that they effectively lost them. Spiritual progress is not always upward. Spiritual progress can be backward, can be down. There can be a genuine regression. Once you have attained a certain level of maturity, doesn't mean that you're going to automatically stay there, does it? It's different than in our physical life. Sometimes I wonder if we think, okay, once I've reached that point, then I'm okay. Like, when you turn from a 10-year-old into a 15-year-old, that transition, when you come out of childhood into teenage years and into puberty and you've grown, you've had that growth spurt and you're now, getting on to being a full height person. Well, you're not going to be going back, at least I don't know of any condition where you revert back to the smaller size and you lose that. That would be very odd. Normally, we'll say it never happens. Once you get to that stage, you're stuck there. But that doesn't happen spiritually. You could be a mature person and have a severe regression back into things that you should not be in, into a state that you're not in. This can happen to whole churches. It can happen to families. It can happen to, obviously, individuals that make up those units. I'll start with the larger and go to the smaller. Whole churches can regress corporately. This happens with weak leadership. Here's an example. A church that is so confused that it thinks it's okay to plant a tree or help a social cause with its missionary budget. I heard another example of that this week from one of you folks. There may be room for us to be benevolent, but there's no room for us to confuse benevolence with carrying out the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the task given to the church to make disciples and to baptize them and teach them all things, whatever we've been commanded. We organize those disciples into local churches, and that local church then propagates itself. That's how the pattern of the New Testament is. After Christ gave the Great Commission, the book of Acts then shows how it worked out and what the emphases were in planting local churches. The church that is confused like this example, or this is a hypothetical one, but they have forgotten the first principles. The leadership has become immature, slow to understand basic spiritual truths, and they've led a whole group of people down this path of slowness. Here's another example. How about a church that the people insist, some of the people, insist that every message has to be a gospel message. Every church service has to have an invitation at the end to the, the altar call. We don't do that here. If you've been here any length of time, you know that. And this passage is one of the reasons. The church that's in that state has forgotten that the church should not be stuck on John 3:16 type of theology all the time. We don't forget that our audience may include unbelievers. And so we preach Christ, and often I insert the little gospel proper presentation into the message, the beginning or middle or end or somewhere in there. And it's not that we can't do that, or not that we can't have an evangelistically emphasized service, but we can't be stuck there in that state. The backwards, going backwards or never getting off of first base, as it were. Families can regress as well spiritually. What was normal for them, consistent church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, supporting of the work of the church and ministry, they could have fallen away from that. Sure, there may be some excuse. Maybe they were burned at that church that they were at before. Maybe something happened to them, or they had to move, or I don't know what the circumstances are. There's always some excuse. Always some excuse. But they're usually just that, excuses. When God tells us that we're supposed to be attached to a local assembly of believers and give of ourselves, our time, our gifts, and so on to the ministry of the church, to encourage the other believers and so on. There's no room for us to just say, well, forget that. I'll get to it sometime. You know, you were there, but now you've left that behind and gone backwards. You may wake up one day and wonder, what in the world happened? How did we get to this point? How did we fall so far behind that, you know, you look at your children and realize, boy, they've missed all of this spiritual instruction they could have had. They're now teenagers. And what did we do with them? What has happened? Where have they been? You know, I guess you shouldn't wonder, why are they acting the way they're acting? Of course, they haven't had spiritual input. They've had input from the world, for sure, all of that time. The world never stops feeding, giving, you know, plugging away, teaching. If they're in a public school, especially secular thought has been banging on their heads all these years. Individuals as well can regress, and that's obviously the root of our other problems, families and churches and so on, spiritually going backwards. Particularly if the person that's in the leadership position goes backward, then we can get things in reverse. Pastors, elders, husbands and fathers. But we don't have to be in those positions to be vulnerable. I used to go to a good church. Well, what now? Or, yeah, I read my New Testament a few years ago. Well, what about now? Where are you now? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. There's a sense in which the best students are teachers. In other words, if you know you're going to be teaching something, and there's a teacher of teachers that's teaching you how to teach that, then you might be a very good student because you'll pay attention and really learn what you're supposed to learn because you know that you're going to have to be teaching it in turn to the next guy down the line. But something is wrong when those that should be teachers need basic training, like math teacher in school that, you know, can't really do his math. How does that work? Very, very difficult circumstance. 12b here, the second part of verse 12. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Milk here refers to the first principles of God's Word that we mentioned earlier. In verse 12, just before this phrase. The elementary principles are... There are many, many of them, but some of them are listed in chapter 6, starting in verse 1 and 2. You see it says repentance from dead works there at the end of verse 1 of chapter 6, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are all basic teachings that we'll look at in a little bit more detail when we get to chapter 6. Milk teachings, if you will. Now, this milk is not the same milk that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2. We'll say this is talking about the skim milk here, and he's talking about the whole milk. Really, it's the same word, milk, but the figure underneath it is different. Peter is concerned with spiritual nourishment in general. And he says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word, like a baby desires his mother's milk, then you are to desire spiritual nourishment just like those babies crave their milk. So there is no comment on the simplicity or advancement of the spiritual nourishment that Peter is talking about. No comment on that. That comment is here. This milk is a negative term, really. We need milk, but if we only have milk, then something's wrong. Solid food, it says at the end of verse 12, is what we should be shooting for. And also in verse number 14, solid food refers to advanced teaching in God's Word. It should not be really hard for us. It's only hard if you don't have any teeth, right? Boy, a good steak. You know, we think of, you know, When you read this passage, be honest with me. What do you think hard food is? Okay. I mean, peanut brittle maybe or something. But I mean, I think of meat. You know, we think of milk and meat. Perhaps from another translation that you're accustomed to, the meat of the Word of God. A steak is not hard to eat. It's nice if it's nicely prepared and not too dark, you know, not too well done and dried out like leather. But well done, nicely done, I should say, it is very easy to eat if you have the proper equipment, those teeth. And this is kind of the idea here. Hebrews is steak, but it should not be hard for us. It should be enjoyable, in fact, for us to look at. A steak dinner is more difficult than a jar of baby food, but it shouldn't be that difficult. The trouble is when somebody's coming preparing a steak and has to feed it to a six-month-old, what do you do then? How many teeth does a six-month-old typically have? I don't know. You guys, I forget. It's like they get two and then four and then eight and then it's off to the races and you forget when they had their first two, you know. But let's say they have four teeth or eight teeth at most. You know, how are you going to prepare a steak for a baby? Puree it beforehand? Similarly, a good message about Melchizedek is not impossible to prepare, but it becomes nigh to impossible to preach it to Christians that don't have any teeth to chew it. How do you puree it up so that it, I mean, pureed steak doesn't sound very good, you know. It doesn't seem to have the qualities that it had before. Well, it goes on in verse 13 and says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or a baby." The word unskilled here refers to the notion that there is a lack of knowledge or capacity to do something. Somebody is unacquainted with or unaccustomed to this word of righteousness. Unacquainted with the word of God. The word of righteousness. The phrase means the word or message about righteousness. And for us, the easiest thing to do here in interpreting this is just to take it right down to the bottom line, as far as I'm concerned. We can talk about the word of righteousness or the word that brings righteousness or it's the gospel message or whatever it is, but it really boils down to this. It's the word of God. It's the Bible. The whole counsel of God revealed to us in the word. That's how it applies to us today, since we have the whole thing sitting here right before us. Unskilled, unacquainted with, unaccustomed to, lacking knowledge or capacity to handle the Word of God. That's those who partake only of milk. So you can spot a milk-level baby Christian by how they handle God's Word. You know, it's probably easiest to pick on somebody who doesn't know where the books of the Bible are. When you have Bible studies with folks, pay attention to that. You can help them learn. You know, people don't come out of the womb just knowing Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all that. They have to learn that. But that's only one easy, too easy metric on how somebody is in their spiritual life. You know, maybe they have trouble finding Obadiah, but they really know the Bible. But what about you that have memorized the books of the Bible, can turn anywhere, but you don't know what's there once you've turned there? You don't have any clue. A milk-level baby Christian. We can remain babies for far too long. And we ought to be ashamed if we have been a Christian for any length of time. We should be teachers by now, but we are unskilled in handling the revelation of God. Let me put it this way. I said we should be ashamed. The only things that we really should be ashamed of are sinful things, as I understand it. What I'm saying is, if you're a milk-level person, if you are one who finds that you have been dull of hearing, one that cannot handle solid food, then and you've been a Christian for any length of time, then you are to that extent in sin. You need to repent of that. It's not optional. It's not just like this is, I don't know. Do you know what I'm trying to get across? This is morally wrong for us to be in this milk state. Morally wrong in sin. And we sit there and, oh, it's okay. I'll get there eventually. Or, you know, whatever your attitude is, whatever the excuse is, we are culpable for our immaturity. Because God has given to us everything that we need, hasn't He? Everything. So we must be culpable for our immaturity, our milk state, our baby state in terms of the Christian faith. Verse 14 says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Full age is Christian maturity here. Such people have been trained in the word of righteousness so that they have discernment. Here's this perfect tense again. They have had their senses exercised. And they're exercised and they continue to be useful after this period of growing. They've worked on discernment and that has continuing results for them in their spiritual life. They can sniff out what matches the word of righteousness. That is, they discern the good, what matches the word of righteousness. And they can discern the evil, that which does not match the word of righteousness. They can handle the basic teachings and they can handle the teachings about Melchizedek and the high priesthood that Christ has. All the other doctrines that are not baby food basics, they can deal with. Notice the connection in verses 13 and 14 between being unskilled in the word of righteousness, verse 13, and the idea about being unable to discern good and evil. So without use, our spiritual senses become atrophied and unable to tell, discern, to judge what is good and evil as compared to the person who is in the Word of God and acquainted with it and knows it and can handle it and is informed about it. Those are the people who can tell what's right from what's wrong. I have had situations in my own life and in the lives of other people that I've counseled with where I say something that they sit there and they scratch their head and they say, you mean that's a sin? And to me, it's as plain as the nose on my face that it's a sin. But they haven't gotten it. They have been unable to discern good and evil because they have very little connection with God's Word. Well, what are we going to do about all of this? The best defense, I guess, is a good offense, they say. The best way to avoid spiritual regression is to stay on the path of spiritual progress. To stay on that path. Some practical examples or applications for you. Keep on coming to as many meetings of the church as you can. Sunday morning, both services, and Sunday evening, I would consider that minimalist, really minimalist. Many of us get Sunday morning, don't make the extra effort for Sunday school, Bible fellowship, or for the Sunday evening service. Many, many of us, I'm really applying it now just to our church, and in light of the new year here, you make all those resolutions. Don't make a resolution if you're not going to keep it, but do something. You know, say, I'm going to really do this now. I know many, many of us, unless there's some prayer meetings that I don't know about, are not having corporate prayer. Period. Many of us. I think that's sinful. Just to tell you the bald, honest truth about it. How can we live if we don't have prayer, if we don't follow the example and exhortation in Scripture to have prayer together? I rejoice when we have a handful of people here on Wednesday night or on Saturday morning to pray. But I just, that handful means that there's a whole other bunch of handfuls that aren't there. And we need to really consider that lack in our church. If you can only make it once a month, make it once a month. But As far as I'm concerned, we're going to just keep on plowing, keep on having prayer meeting, prayer meeting, prayer meeting. And when the doors are open, you can be there. And we invite you, we want you to come and join with us. We need that. Not only for ourselves or for God's benefit, but for the work here. We can secondly use the Bible reading program that we've exhorted to participate in. We just started on Saturday. If you haven't started with us, it's going to be easy to catch up now. It's only been 2 days. And as I tell people, look, if you get too far behind, confess that to the Lord. Say, I know, Lord, I should have been in your word. Start where you're supposed to be and just move on forward like that. Let the past be the past in that way, but move on and do what you're supposed to do and you know you're supposed to do now. If you haven't been in the New Testament in a while, start with that. If you can, read both the Old and the New Testament schedules. The time requirements are not too bad, not too onerous. Of course, if you spend extra time in the Word of God, that means you're going to have to spend less time on something else. But I can almost guarantee if you're not spending any time in the Word of God, there's something else in your life less important than the Word, which can be dismissed, which can be set aside. I don't know if I can give that 100% guarantee, but 99.999 maybe. You get my point. We have to be able to set aside other things in our lives and prioritize those things that are more important and right things and better things and profitable so that we discern the things that are excellent, not just okay and, you know, we can get by with that sort of thing. You know, one of the things I'm going to talk about at the conference on Friday is the notion that we as Christians, I'm speaking in a large sense now, tend to be reductionistic. We ask ourselves and talk to each other about the things that must be believed in order to be saved. We have to believe this and we have to believe that. And this, here's our list of have-tos. And then the other things kind of fall to a secondary level. But the point that I'm going to make is that all of Scripture is given by God. All of it is true and all of it ought to be believed. We shouldn't really be asking the question, what do I have to believe? Because it only belies the attitude, well, if I have to believe that, I'll do that and not much more. Just enough to get by. What can I get by with? But that's not a believer's attitude. It's a sinful believing attitude. If you're a believer and you have that to some extent or another, that is a sinful attitude. The believer's attitude is everything that God has said, I treasure, I love the Word of God, and I want to know it and believe all of it, not just some of it. So the question is not what must I believe, but what ought I? What ought I to believe? We could also make time for prayer with our spouse and family members if we haven't done that up until this point. We can also push ourselves to get involved in a church ministry if we're not already. So we can put what we're learning to practical use. By the way, that helps you to become servants rather than thinking you want to be served all the time. We're not here to be served, but to serve. As the Lord said, He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And He gave us as an example His life in that regard. So, here are some practical applications of this. But be in the Word of God and don't be one of these folks like here who by this time ought to be teachers but have regressed so far. And don't think that you, once you reach a certain plateau that you're okay. You don't have anywhere else to go or nothing else to worry about. Realize you can fall back down the ladder. And you need to, you know, climb back up as it were. Of course, we only do that with God's help. I know you won't mistake my teaching on that. This isn't a works-based church. But we do believe in personal responsibility. And God has given us something to do. We have to be acquainted with the Word of God. And there are regular, old, boring means by which to do that. Reading, studying, writing, asking your pastor questions, and so on. So those are the means we need to use to progress so that we won't regress in the faith. Let's pray. Father, help us as we consider these truths this morning. that we would not be dull of hearing, slow to learn, lazy in our understanding. But rather, Lord, we would be those who are mature, full age, ready for meat, the strong food, and that we would be able to pass that on to others, whether we in an official teaching capacity or office or not. Father, perhaps there's some conviction that you've laid on our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you will not allow us to turn that off, that thought, to put it aside, or to forget about it as soon as we walk out of the back doors here in the auditorium, but that you will help us to meditate on it and to make changes because of it. May today be a day of improvement, a day of change, a day of making decisions that are meaningful in following after you, our Lord and our God. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.